Give your neighbor a high five. You may be seated, everybody. Turn to the person who's your second choice. Say, yeah, here, there you go. All right. There's always a second choice, and you made it. You need to know that, right, everybody? How's everybody doing today? I said, how's everybody doing today? Yeah. It's good to be with you. I'm honored to be here. I love your pastors very much, and I've been their pastor for a number of years, and I always have to come down and see what God's doing here at Faith Church. And I've been to St. Louis, but I've never been to Florida. And St. Louis, you need to come to Florida sometime. It's pretty amazing down here, especially in February. Can I hear a really good amen? If I'm honest with you, that's why I really came. It's just because it's freezing in Birmingham right now. And I'm delighted to be down here to spend a few days and to be with you. And thank you, Pastor David. I love you with all my heart. I really do. These are some of my best friends in the whole wide world. We vacation together. We learn from each other. And honestly, I'm not just saying this because I'm standing here. I think you have in your pastors, both Pastor David and Nicole, some of the finest people I've ever met in my life. Come on, you want to show some love? Come on, St. Louis. Can we hear you over there? Yeah, I believe it. So I love you with all my heart. I mean that. And I'm very delighted to bring this message to you today. We're actually in a relationship series as well at Church of the Highlands, and I kicked it off last Sunday. We're calling our series Extraordinary Relationships. And when I first even introduced that term to our creative team, I actually had every one of our creative team to a person say, nah, that's too high of a standard. Like, can we just get by relationships, or can it just be okay? Can we stop fighting relationships? And I argued it because the word extraordinary means extraordinary. So you can be ordinary or you can go extraordinary, everybody. And some of you think, well, I don't even know if that's possible. You're right, it's not, unless you involve God in the process. And that's the truth. So let me say it this way, that the one who created them can heal them. And the one who designed you can define you. You know what I'm saying? He can help you in every way. And that's what we do. This is not on the screen. I actually added this to my notes this morning, so it's not on the screen. But let me just read this verse to you out of Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, you're laboring in vain anyway. And so we're going to invite Jesus into it. I don't want you to look at me just for a second. And at all those at all the locations across Missouri and here in Florida, I want you to hear this. You're going to hear some things in this series that seem difficult to do in the natural. And if you're not careful, you'll filter it out in the natural. You'll say, well, I can't forgive them. I can't love them. There's no way I could. You don't know my story. And probably if we knew your story, we'd actually agree with you about that. But when you allow the power of God to work inside of your life, you'll be surprised at what you're able to do. It's really true. Let me say it this way. If you have a tough time forgiving someone, well, then be forgiven of all your sins and the forgiven forgive. In fact, God never really asks you to do anything that he hasn't first done inside of you. And so just don't put any filters up today as we talk about, probably, he gave me the toughest assignment. He gets to talk about sex and money and communication next. He gave me conflict, all right? So I didn't pick this topic. Your pastor picked this topic for me, but I'm happy to give you what I know about it. I am here with my wife of nearly 37 years. Miss Tammy's right here on the front row. And we know a few things about relationships. We have 5 kids and 8 grandkids, y'all. And I know what you're thinking. He don't look old enough to even have kids, much less grandkids. I know. And so, but we have been married for quite a while. And we didn't want 5 kids. I didn't anyway. I wanted 2. She wanted 3. We had 5. So anyway, and I tell people I don't have 5 kids because I like kids. I have 5 kids because I like her. Come on, y'all. So that's next week. Y'all come back. All right. So. And by the way, I am a Cajun from South Louisiana, so our church is in Birmingham, but y'all, I'm a Cajun. Let me tell you what that means. That means you might not learn a thing, but we are going to have a good time, all right? So, because Cajuns are fun. There's actually right now 7 reality shows on TV about people from Louisiana, and it's not because they're smart, it's because they're fun, okay? And so I just tell you that. And so I did the service last night, the Saturday night services. And one of the first things Pastor David said to me is, you forgot to tell a Boudreaux joke. And I did. So he makes this requirement for me to tell this Boudreaux joke. So here we go. All right. And so if you don't know what a Boudreaux joke is, Boudreaux is the most common last name in Louisiana. So it's like Smith down there. Everybody's either a Boudreaux or a Thibodeau. And so anyway, Boudreaux, He ain't the smartest knife in the drawer either. You know, so anyway, the sharpest knife in the drawer. But he just hold with me. This is just a joke. But Boudreaux goes to this conference to learn how to get his wife to line up a little bit more. Kind of funny already. Some of y'all looking at me like, hmm. So he goes to this conference. And they learned all this stuff. And so anyway, he meets a guy from New York and from Florida. And they said, look, let's go home and try what we learned. And then and about a week after the conference, we'll call each other and we'll just see if it worked or not. So about a week after the conference, and all three of them were home. And then they called each other. And the guy from New York says, hey, man, I went home and told my wife, man, you're going to have to cook more, clean more, and take care of these kids. He said, I didn't see nothing the first day, didn't see nothing the second day. Third day, she was doing everything, just like they said. That's amazing. And the guy from Florida said, man, that's the same thing for me. I went home and told my wife, man, you're going to cook more, clean more, take care of these kids. I didn't see nothing the first day. I didn't see nothing the second day. Third day, she was doing all that stuff. I said, Boudreaux, how did it work out for you? He said, well, I went home and told Marie, man, you're going to have to cook more, clean more, take care of these kids. He said, I didn't see nothing the first day. I didn't see nothing the second day. Third day, I could see a little out of my left eye. So, yeah. She cold cocked him. So, all right. All right. One of the things I like about the Bible is it's actually incredible. I had a guy back in the back and went, yeah, baby, let's go. I was like, all right. One of the things I like about the Bible is it doesn't set this standard that seems unattainable. It actually shows its colors. So there is actually conflict in Scripture between even great people. King Solomon was King David's son. He writes the book of Proverbs, most of it, and of course, the Ecclesiastes. He also writes this book called Song of Solomon, which is a love story. And it's very difficult to understand because it's poetic. So it's actually in the poetry section of Scripture. And it has all these symbols and pictures, but it's their dating life. It's how they got married. It's their honeymoon night, and it's spicy. Can I tell y'all? In fact, I did a six-week series on the book of Song of Solomon. I had to put a PG rating on it. I said, look, we have children's church, and you need to use it today, all right? So, because, I mean, it describes it in detail, this open mouth kiss, like a French kiss is in Scripture. And we call it a French kiss, but that was in the Bible 1,500 years before where there was a France. Come on, somebody, right? Which means your God is cool, all right? And so it's in Scripture. And then when you get to about chapter 4 and 5, you get their first fight. And in fact, there are 2 out of the 8 chapters are on conflict, which is 25% of the book is not dealing with their romance and their love and their commitment and all those things. They get there. But it's all about conflict, which is probably about the percentage that it takes place in most relationships, whether it be at work, or with your friends, or with your spouse. About 25% of it can be characterized as conflict. And it's interesting. I want to read you the story. It says, so here's, let me set it up for you. She was expecting him to come home, and he didn't. And he's late. Like, it's way into the night. I don't know if he's playing a softball game or out with the guys or whatever he's doing, all right? So he's out there for a long time. And in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, I slept, but I was awakened because, listen, my lover is knocking. So, in other words, he's at the door, but he forgot his keys. And he's saying, let me in. And he says this, open to me, and then listen to this, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. He uses every pet name he's got for her. Oh, baby doll, honey child, let me in, please. He says, my head is drenched with dew, and my hair with the dampness of the night. In other words, I'm cold and it's kind of damp out here. Let me in, let me in. And she gets mad. And she says to him, I have taken off my robe. Now that's Hebrew for I got a headache. Come on, y'all. You listen to me? Okay. That is funny. I don't care what y'all say. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? So she's saying, no, no. You should have been here on time. I'm not coming to the door. Well, he gets fired up about that. And he gets violent in this scripture. And he says, my lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. So in other words, he just put his fist through the door. And she said, and my heart began to pound for him. Well, that wasn't because she wanted him. That's because in that moment, she was actually afraid of him. And don't you love how the Bible really just gets real here, right? So we all kind of relate to this in some way, I'm sure. And she says, and I rose. She goes, no, she kind of caved in. I arose to open the door for my lover. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh. And all those are poetic symbols of, okay, 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 I know you probably want a little love, and I'll give you a little love. You know, she's reluctant. And she says, I opened the door for my lover, but he left. So now he's like, no, man, you didn't come in time. I'm done with you. And it shows this conflict in scripture. He was gone. And she says, my heart sank at his departure. And I looked for him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. So when I taught this for our church, I, of course, taught the scriptural part, but also did some study for what conflict looks like from a sociology, psychology standpoint. Almost all relationships go through struggle. By the way, if you're going through it, that does not make you not normal. It's very normal. It's not, never measure it by how much conflict you have, but how you handle it. And that's very important. So don't say, oh my God, we fight all the time. That's okay. How are you handling it? What are you doing about it? And I'm kind of a teacher. Your pastor is probably one of the best preachers I know. But let me just, I want to teach you a little bit. Okay, y'all get enough of him anyway. Y'all get him next week, all right? But let me just teach you a little bit, because as I studied this from a psychology or sociology standpoint, all conflict takes stages, okay? And so when you go through these stages, you want to stop them as soon as possible. You don't want them to keep building. If you let them keep building, it gets to a very dangerous place. But I'm teaching you these so you can recognize and say, oh, wait. We're at this stage. If we don't reverse it right now, we're going to go to the next one, next one, next one, and then it gets very dangerous. Because the first one is simply withdrawal, meaning there's just a separation. So in a fight, it goes something like this. Okay, I've had enough. No, that's enough. I'm done. Now, you got to be careful with that, because anytime you create separation, in fact, sometimes in conflict, it's okay if just give me a few minutes to cool down. Let me just go to the side and think about it. If that is your style, be sure that you also set a time you're going to come back. Because withdrawal that is prolonged is where the enemy loves to play. And I'm just telling you, he'll get in your head and start telling you some things. And so you go from withdrawal to what they call escalation. And escalation is now you're taking it to a higher level than it already was. So here's the point. In other words, the conflict is real, but now we start exaggerating the conflict. You never, well, really, never, ever, in all those years, never. And I've said that. I've said that to, well, you, man, you always do this. Well, no, she doesn't, really. What I've done is I have a valid case, I think, and she has a valid case, but I'm now taking it to an escalating place. Are y'all following me, everybody? This is really important. And then the third thing is if you don't stop it at the escalation, almost all conflict gets into what they call belittling. And this is where you're name calling, you know. You just like your mother, you know, like whatever. Now you start saying stuff like, you dumb, you stupid. Are you stupid or something? And now you're at a place, let me tell you why this is important, because the life and death is in the power of the tongue. Okay, so if you start saying some things, it's not going to be just for that moment. It's going to live forever, especially in the woman's heart. My wife can remember stuff. You said, I did? When? 19 years ago, you was wearing those blue pants and like really? Like, it's amazing. I say, some people get hysterical, other ones get historical, you know? So, so she can remember everything. Oh my God. You know why? Watch this. Because when you allow belittling to take place, the Bible even talks about this. In fact, you could watch the message that I preached last Sunday. I talked about how events and people can write things on your heart. They get written on your heart. And for some of you, look in my eyes here for a second. You have some things that have happened to you, and they're written on your heart. And what happens is the Bible talks about the eyes of your heart. And I thought, well, I ain't got eyes on my heart. They're on my head. And no, they're not. You're looking through everything that's happened to you up to this point. That's why we're all seeing the same thing right now and all seeing it differently. Because we're looking through a filter of the things that have been written on our hearts. And for some of you, you've had events, circumstances, name calling, you've been told things. Tammy's dad, when he was in eighth grade, he tells this story. He's in heaven now. He died at 61 with a melanoma tumor on the bottom of his foot. And four doctors misdiagnosed him, said it looked like he'd stepped on a thorn and it was cancer. And anyway, in a year and a half, he was gone. He was my best friend in the whole world. I love him dearly. But he used to tell his story when he was in eighth grade of he was in a math class, and he was a very, very smart kid. And so the teacher did one of those deals where he writes a problem on the chalkboard and then calls on somebody to solve it. We call it on Billy. Hornsby, come solve. That's a good St. Louis name. Hornsby, there you go. But anyway, Hornsby, come solve this problem on the board. So he walks up. While he gets out of his desk and walks up, he's actually solving the problem in his mind, which that's how smart he was. Because most of the time you have to, you know, do all the carry this. And do that. So he walks up and he's just solving it. He gets up. When he gets there, he draws a line on the chalkboard and writes the answer, turns around, goes back to his seat. And the teacher said, this is a male teacher who's also one of the coaches there at the school, said, Hornsby, that's wrong. He says, no, it's right. He said, yeah, the answer's right, but you didn't show your work. Didn't you hate it when they did that, everybody? You got to show your work. And he goes, but it doesn't matter, I got it right. And he kind of sassed the teacher back, and it made the teacher very mad. And the teacher pointed his finger at Billy's face and said, Hornsby, you'll never amount to anything. Wow. Wow. And for whatever reason, that got written on his heart. Right. It was a belittling, and for some reason, I'm like, it got imprinted on his heart. It got written there, and he checked out. Now, he went back physically, but never went back to school again, emotionally or mentally, never. And so by the time he's 15, that happened at 13. When he was 15, he was sneaking out at night playing music in bars. His parents don't even know this. He's making money at 15 because he's not going to graduate. He's not going to have anything. So he's making money singing country music in bars till late in the night, sneaking back in the house. At 17, fast forward 2 years, he gets his girlfriend of 4 years pregnant with the lady that's sitting right here on the front row. And Tammy says, go ahead and tell people this story so they can see the redemptive work of God. Amen, everybody? Are you hearing me? Yeah. Tammy. And so when she got pregnant, they went ahead and got married before Tammy was actually born. And they're 17 years old. And so he didn't have any money. Now he's got a family. And so in Baton Rouge, where we're from, he actually, you know, the jobs that everybody has is at Exxon, the chemical plants. About a third of the population works at some of those refineries on the Mississippi River. And so Billy went to get a job. Well, he got the lowest paying job and he needed more money. So he tried to take a test to get a promotion. So he went in there and they'll offer you that, but you got to take a test and pass it. He turned it in and they said, look, we'll call you whenever we got the test scored. And that afternoon they called Billy and said, hey, we want you to come in and let us talk to you about this test. And he said on the phone, just tell me I failed. Because remember, he's got written on his heart, you'll never amount to anything. He said, just tell me I failed. Don't make me come in. They said, Mr. Hornsby, please come in. Just come in. And so he reluctantly went in back to Exxon. And when he got there, they said, sir, we've never had anybody score this high on this test in the history of Exxon. Watch this. Don't miss this. And not knowing what the math teacher said in eighth grade, he pointed his finger in Billy's face and said, you know, if you put your mind to it, you'll really amount to something someday. Wow. And reverse the curse. Wow. Okay. Literally said the opposite of what the math teacher said. And by the Spirit of God, this giant Holy Spirit eraser, erased that old name. Come on, put a brand new name on his heart. This is the power of the tongue. Okay? Which is why we got to be careful. Amen, everybody? We got to be careful. You start saying, well, you dumbest thing I ever saw. You got to be careful of that. You got to be careful of that. In fact, I heard this funny story of this man said, how can you be so beautiful and so dumb at the same time? And his wife said, easy. He said, God made me beautiful so you'd be attracted to me. And God made me dumb so I'd be attracted to you. Come on, everybody. Don't use that. Don't write that down. That is funny. I don't care what y'all say, though. All right. Come on, St. Louis. You know that is. All right. Here we go. I got to get done. The clock's ticking. Y'all stop. All right. So here we go. Y'all may ignore that clock. You may keep preaching everybody. No. All right. So here we go. So remember, there's a four stage. Okay. So with withdrawal, with escalation, belittling. And now you have the worst one of all, and this is really the devil's playground. And again, this is from psychologists, sociologists, and that is what's called false belief. So now you're creating a story that ain't even close to the truth. Well, he wasn't out with the guys. He was out with another woman. And this is where we actually even begin to believe our own narrative. And it's all coming from the father of lies, John chapter 8. Jesus said, he's a liar The devil's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. He's been lying from the beginning. Listen to me, and for some of you in this room right now, he's lying to you right now. Wow. He's told you something about God, wow, about yourself, about your mama, about your dad. It's just not true. And he's trying to trap you into a lie. It's called a stronghold. A stronghold is when you believe a lie, and now that lie has power over you as if it were true. And that's why when the Bible talks about breaking strongholds, do you know what it says? It says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Because we win that battle in our minds, and we've got to be careful. So that's why we got to control the escalation. So what do we do about it? Let me close with a couple of thoughts for you. And this is where it'll get challenging for you. And for some of you, you're just going to check out and saying, you're asking for too much. And I am, unless you're in love with God and you have the power of God working in your life. And that is, we make promises. So like when I do weddings, and I've done a bunch of them in 40 years of ministry, I've been doing this for 40 years now. I turned 60 this year and 40 years of ministry this year. To God be the glory. Yeah. So, but in 40 years of ministry, I've done a lot of weddings. One of the hallmarks of every wedding is the moment where you make vows to one another. So there's, in my case, when I do weddings, there's three vows. We make a vow first to God, then we make a vow to each other, and then there's the ring vows. The ring vows is the outward sign of something you decided. So this lets everybody in the world know, you can't have me, I'm taking y'all. So there you go. All right, so there it is. Some of you are thinking, I didn't want you anyway, so go ahead. So, but she does. But it does say, I've made some promises. I wear these, signify the promises externally of something I've made in my heart. Promises are important, listen to this, because a promise is a vow that I make, not because I need it now. I'm gonna need it in the future. You don't make a promise for that moment where you have to have the promise, because like the wedding, I don't need to say, look, I'm gonna be faithful to you. Look, I'm ready to get to the hotel. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm in love with you. Look at the flowers, look at the cake, look at the people, look at the fun, look at the music. This is the best day of my life. I don't have to tell you I'm not going anywhere. Yes, you do. You know why? Because a promise is something that you send into the future for the day you're gonna need it. And what people of faith do is they make those principal decisions. I don't need it now, but I am gonna go ahead and make some promises of how I'm gonna treat you. Now, that's not only true in our covenant of marriage, but it's also in what I call our fight plan. So Tammy and I are not mad at each other right now. Can I get a better amen? All right, so life is good right now. But we have a fight plan. We have made some decisions about what we're gonna do if we do get mad at one another. And I'm asking you to consider the same thing. And it's three things, and here's the promises, and I'm just recommending them to you, okay? And the first is, I promise to respond, not to react. Wow. So, because everything inside of you makes you wanna go, you're just ready to go, man. It's ready to rumble, baby, let's go. And what godly people, full of God people do is they control that urge that's there. And they say, no, we're gonna act like Jesus in this moment. Do you know that when Jesus, who was perfect, who was put on the cross for sins he did not commit, and they're spitting on him, hurling insults at him. First Peter says this, it says that when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats back. He didn't like, when they said, your mama, you know, he didn't go that, you know, he didn't go back at him, right? Instead, watch this, you need this line. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. In other words, God's got it. In fact, there's a verse in Romans chapter 12 says, it says it this way, it says, I will not avenge because God will avenge for me. So I'm just gonna show mercy and love. Now you say, Chris, why would I do that? Because you're gonna need it one day yourself. Right. And you always reap that which you have sown. Wow. So I'm just like, you know, I feel like knocking your head off right now, but I'm not gonna do it. Because Jesus didn't do it. Instead, because I need so much grace and mercy in my life, I'm gonna have to show it to you. In fact, guys, you know I actually am and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you my story. I can forgive extremely easily. And I'm gonna tell you why. It's not because I'm a great person. It's because I really do need it. Wow. I'm such a knothead in so many places. I cannot risk not having it work in my own life. Wow. And if I'm talking to the right people, I bet that's all of us in this room as well. Isn't that right? Yeah. The second promise that Tammy and I've made in our kind of our fight plan is I promise I'm gonna focus on the good, not just the bad. Because what happens in a fight is now you're like, you're so mad about they're late or they the way they treated you or something they did that disappointed you so bad. Now you just, but if you in that moment you say, but you know what? Here. And I do that to Tammy sometimes whenever she does something that irritates me. I say, well, it's a good thing you're so good looking. It's a good thing you're so the best mom in the world. And I'm really genuinely mad about this, but I do. I say it to her, well, at least you. And it's a choice that we have both made. She has to do it all the time with me, you know, because I can be very irritating. You have no idea how hard it is to live with me. But she goes, but man, you sure are the finest preacher in the world. Come on, everybody, what you say about that? Like, you know. And she believes it. Okay? But the truth is, what we're doing is we've just decided that we're not going to focus on what irritates us, but what compliments us. Wow. And I want you to hear this. Because your differences, men and women, and in every relationship, you're different. That's why you're mad at each other, because I'm hot, you're cold, and we can't get along, right? Whatever. Yeah. But if you appreciate the difference instead of go after the difference, now you have harmony in the relationship. Is that making sense to you guys? And it's very important to not, like, and we, Tammy and I are polar opposites. I'm a very active personality. She's a very quiet personality. Man, when I like to spin, she wants to save. You know, whenever I, you know, if I want to eat in, she wants to eat out. We're constantly opposing. But instead of seeing those as opposites, as we've decided, that's what makes us a great team. You know, today's the Super Bowl, and thank God there aren't 11 people that all want to throw the ball. You don't want everybody alike. Man, you want one guy that's tall and let's go. You want one little guy that's not so tall, but he's really fast and got legs like a tree trunk and can run through a line. You want some big old fat guys on the front line. Are y'all listening to me, everybody? It's a bunch of differences that make a compliment to each other, and now they're winning games. You got to see it that way. Here's the last one, and that is I promise to talk and not walk. Like, I'm not gonna, and I it really bothers me about those that have stood before God and said, till death do us part, for better or worse, till death do us part. I have couples come in our counseling room sometimes, and they say, I'm done with him. I said, why? Man, he said, that's the worst. It's just the worst. I said, well, you know you said that word before the Lord. What word? You said for better or worse, and this is what worse looks like. And I'm not saying you stay in a situation that's dangerous for you or you're being abused. I'm not saying that. Please don't mishear me. I'm just saying I think we're a little too quick just to say, done with you, man. I'll go on to something else. The grass is greener on the other side. No, it's not. The grass is greener where you add water. And I promise you, if the grass is greener on the other side, the water bill's higher. Come on, somebody, right? It's going to cost you more than you thought anyway. Let's work it out. I said, let's work it out. Because that's how Jesus taught us and how he treats us. When we offend him, and if I'm talking to the right people, we do it almost every day. I mean, honestly, in this very sense, the church can be so adulterous. We go after other loves all the time, and he's just right there. If you confess your sin, I'll forgive you your sin, cleanse you. Just keeps doing it again and again and again and again and again. So I want to close with a story. There's this cool story, and I'll illustrate it with these rocks over here. So rocks in the Bible were used for stoning people. Back in those days, because they didn't have weapons, they would use rocks. They just get at you, you know. So these were always symbolize the things of anger. They'd always symbolize just what you'd like to do to hurt somebody. And there's this great story. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a verse that you probably have heard in songs before. The Birds, years ago, I forgot, in the 60s or 70s, wrote that there's a time for everything. You know, turn, turn, turn. Y'all know that old song? And it goes like this. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die. Well, there's a bunch of them. And one of the lines that most people don't read, I don't think it's in the song, it says, there's a time to scatter stones and there's a time to gather them. Right. Meaning, you have a choice in your conflict to throw these or gather these. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's actually one place in the Bible where they did it. And it's a story, I'd love to go into it if I had a little more time, but this story of Laban and Jacob. Now, Jacob is Abraham's grandson. And Jacob had a father-in-law named Laban who just constantly irritated the fire out of him. He wanted one of his daughters and said he had to work 7 years for him, and he didn't do it. And so next thing you know, he worked those 7 years, and the father-in-law slipped a different daughter into the wedding room or the honeymoon room instead of the one he worked so hard to get. He got Leah instead of Rachel. I will note to you that Jacob did not notice it was Leah until the next day, which shows you. Anyway, y'all just think about that. He went all the honeymoon night, woke up the next morning. Whoa, wait a minute. I think that's funny. I don't care what y'all say. That just shows you a little bit about men. But anyway, he didn't notice. Anyway, all right, so help us, Jesus. But Laban kept on. I don't have time. But so Jacob had had enough. After 20 years, he's so mad at his father-in-law, I'm not living with you. He had two wives now. He took both of his daughters, his wives, and he took all the possessions and left and ran. It made Laban so mad. Laban's chasing him down to throw these at him. So the night before the fight, an angel appears to Laban and says, "Don't you do it. I bless this man. Don't you do it. Y'all reconcile." And so when he finally goes to Jacob, Jacob's ready to defend himself in the fight. And the Bible says this, they said they decided, watch this, to make a covenant with each other. Come now, Genesis 31:44, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone, and instead of throwing it, he set it up as a pillar. So instead of throwing them, he decided not to throw them, but instead they made an altar with them. And there they ate a meal, which is a sign of covenant making. And instead of getting mad at each other, they involved God in the process, and they worshiped God, and they made the promises that I just talked about. And the point is, your stones, the things that you're mad about, are something you can use as a weapon, or you can use it as a form of worship. And if you involve God in the process and use His ways instead of our own ways, it becomes a place of healing instead of a place of danger. Can everybody at Faith Church say a good amen? So let me pray for you. So Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this amazing church, every campus, every place, Lord. And I thank you, God, for how you're working in our lives. And if nothing else has happened today, Lord, I'm asking that you bring these precious people hope. And God, I do pray for the marriages and for the moms and the husbands, wives that are just, it's hard. But God, I'm praying today, Lord, that you bring healing and hope. And God, for every negative word that's been written on our heart, God, erase it today by the grace of God. And Lord God, we don't know how we're gonna do it, but Lord, we ask for your power and your grace and your forgiveness to live inside of us so that we can treat people the way you would. And so God, as hard as it is, we're gonna love them, we're gonna forgive them, we're gonna show mercy because we need it so badly ourselves. And I'm praying, God, that you bring healing to every home. If you're with your spouse right now, would you join hands or just, God, I'm praying for marriages that you strengthen them. I'm praying, Lord God, let no lie of the devil enter into that home. God, as we continue this series and invite friends to be a part of it, Lord, let this series be a time of healing and help as we look into your word and find the hope that can only come from Jesus himself. And for that, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Come on, Faith Church, give God a great praise today. Come on, give him a mighty praise today. God bless you, God. Come on, give it up for Pastor Chris Hodges. Come on, St. Louis, everybody. Did you love that?
I think maybe before we go, he ought to tell one more Boudreaux joke, but that's a whole thing. It's Super Bowl Sunday, and we already won right here, right? So. Pastor Chris has a book, and it's there at the Portico, at Ferguson, and Weldon, Sunset, Earth City, everywhere, Royal Palm. This book, I want him to take a minute, we still got your mic, and explain, because first of all, my dad was a man of prayer, and so I know I want to see it. And that's one of the reasons why I made him my pastor years ago, is I wanted to be around somebody that would draw out the prayer in me, and someone who would really know me, and he knows me, and he also knows me. He'll be like, no. And so I just love submitting under his authority and leadership, him and Tammy. And we're great friends, but he has a spiritual covering of prayer for my life. And so I want you to get a hold of this book, but I want him to explain it.
Well, I was a youth pastor for 18 years, and I've been a senior pastor for 22. And I've always had prayer as a part of our ministries. I'm just going to say this. It sounds a little bragging, but it's not in that spirit. I've always been able to motivate and teach people how to pray, and so they show up by the droves. We just came out of 21 days of prayer, and we'd had 11,000 people at 6 o'clock in the morning come gathering for these prayer services, and it's only because I finally taught them how to pray. I don't think people don't pray because they don't think prayer is important. I just think they don't know what to say. I get 3 minutes into my prayer time, I'm like, God, I love you, but I'm out of material. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I don't know what else to say. And everything I've learned about prayer, 40 years of ministry, is in this book. And it's practical. So there's nothing saying, come on, pray. I think you're already there. Wow. It just says, hey, try this model, try this plan, try this thought, try this. And it gives you the practical ways to make prayer actually work. And that's what's in the book. So
it's phenomenal. So it's available at every campus today. Yeah, go ahead. Give it up for that. Phenomenal. Unreal. And then, also, I want some footage to play. Not only is he pastor of the second biggest church in America, but this man built this college, Highlands College, and many of our staff members have went through and graduated from Highlands College. This is the finest college, Christian college now in America. In fact, all those big names at the top, people that donated, Faith Church, your name is up there at the top of that step.
That's our donor wall, and your name is right there prominently placed because you guys have been so generous to us, so thank you for that.
It's just phenomenal. So I wanted you guys, I think they have a check here today, and I want to show you what your tithes and offerings do. We want to send another $25,000. Gabe, you come over here, because Gabe's a graduate of Highlands College, and we're Gabe and Bree. And so today, every week, when, you know, we always say that you don't give to a church, you give through a church. And so people like Gabe came out of that college. And he got there and got filled with the Spirit of God. He got motivated. And so we send students there, as well as when they're done, like this one. He was done. He was really done. He was really good and done. And he's doing a great job. And so I just want us all to stretch our hands at all the campuses. And let's pray. It's just a phenomenal organization. Even this week, they just made Chris Tomlin. What's his official thing?
He's the artist in residence. He actually comes, teaches our students how to lead worship, how to do songwriting.
Can you believe that?
Yeah.
And so it's just the finest college around. And so we want to be an investor in the future of church planning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Chris and Tammy, and God, they're pastoring me and Nicole. And God, we just honor them today. God, we're thankful that they chose this weekend on their weekend off. They could have done anything. And they said, I want to come speak in the lives of the people of Faith Church on how to resolve conflict. And today we also sow into Highlands College, where young people can come get their learning, but keep their burning and go out and change the world. Today, as we tithe and we give offerings to the church, we know, just like always, God, you'll continue to bless us so we can be a blessing. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Come on, one more time, give it up for Pastor Chris Hodges. You check out all the great things that are happening at Faith Church as you give.